Last Sunday evening, we began to look together at the Abraham narratives in Genesis chapter 12, and we saw the Lord's grace in calling Abraham out of his unbelieving, idolatrous, pagan environment and calling him to a land that he would show him. This was a call of grace, and Abraham responded in faith. Abraham believed God, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Last week, we talked about the fact that faith is trusting in what God has said, even when you can't see it. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Abraham was called to a place that he had never seen before. He was called to leave his father, his homeland, his extended relatives, to go to a place that he didn't even know the name of. He didn't even know where it was on a map. God just said, "Go and I will show you." And he went, not having seen the end result. And so faith trusts in what God has said, even when it cannot be seen. Faith is displayed when you obey God's word. That's faith on display, even when you don't know exactly how it's going to work out. Faith is essentially a mental, emotional, and volitional trust in what God has said, but faith is not really complete until there's action. James teaches us that in James chapter 2. He says, "Faith without works is a dead faith, isn't it? Faith is completed, it is shown in obedience." And so Abraham demonstrated his faith by getting up and leaving his homeland and heading out on an 800-mile journey. Can you imagine going 800 miles on foot or riding on a camel? Or a donkey? You ever wondered what your kids would say if you were riding on a donkey for 800 miles? How many times would they say, "Are we there yet?" They'd probably say it before you got out of the driveway, right? Riding on a donkey. And so he went 800 miles not knowing where God was going to take him. But he believed God when God said that he would make Abram a great nation. And so he set out on foot, not knowing exactly how it was going to work out. But that's what faith does. Faith believes in what it cannot see. And faith obeys when it doesn't have all the answers. And so in order for faith to be strengthened, there have to be opportunities for that faith to be tested. In order for faith to be strengthened, faith has to be put into action. And so in order for our faith to grow, we have to be placed into situations where we have to completely rely upon God and His strength, where we do not have the answers. And so God, at times in our lives, will bring tests. He'll bring testings and trials into our lives from time to time, not to cause us to fall, not to cause us to fail, but instead to cause us to pass those tests and thus strengthen our faith through perseverance. James teaches us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so James says that the testing that comes, the trying circumstances that come into our lives, are intended by God to produce the strengthening of our faith, endurance, so that we will pass the test with joy. And so the end goal of the test then is greater faith, stronger faith. And in our passage tonight in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20, we're going to see that Abraham's faith is going to be tested. He responded to the initial call of God with great faith. He went out, he left, toward the land of Canaan, not knowing exactly where he was going. He obeyed. When God brought him to the land of Canaan, he worshiped God. He offered a sacrifice. But now, as soon as he has entered into Canaan, he is going to be faced with a challenge to that faith. How is he going to respond to that challenge? And I think we can learn some lessons, not only about Abraham and his response of faith, but also about God and his faithful character in this passage. And so I want to read, and if you would follow along, from Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Let's pray together. Our Father, tonight I pray that you would help us to understand the lessons that are here for us in this passage. Lord, as we have read in your word, you remind us that all of these stories written of old are for our learning. They're for our edification. And so, Lord, help us to see the lessons that are here from the life of Abraham and his response to the challenges of faith. But Lord, also help us to see your glory. Help us to see your great, faithful, enduring character. And Lord, may that lead us to worship and to praise you. Lord, bless this time tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we see Abraham's faith tested. And I think in order for us to grasp the human side of this story tonight, I want you to think about what has just happened from Abraham's point of view. From Abraham's point of view, God has just spoken to him. The eternal, self-existent God, the creator of the heaven and earth, has just spoken to Abraham and told him to get up, leave his country, leave everything that he knew, and go into the middle of a barren desert in the Middle East so that God could bring him to a land that he would show him, and a land that he would give to him and his descendants. And so God brings him to the land of Canaan. And when he gets there, God makes a promise to Abram. He says, I am going to give you this land. God essentially enters into a title deed, a covenant with Abram, and says, I'm going to give you this land to you and your descendants forever. Abram responds in worship. He offers a sacrifice to God. Everything is going great, right? Everything's wonderful. God called Abraham. The God of the universe spoke to Abram. Get up, go. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Through you, Abram, through you, you are going to be a channel of blessing to all of the families of the earth. And he worships God. Abram's on a high, if you will, a spiritual high, a high of worship and praising God. He's offering sacrifices to the Lord. Everything's happening according to plan. Everything's going great. And then the very next thing that we see recorded for us in Scripture is Genesis 12, verse 10. And it says, now there was a famine in the land. That's huge, isn't it? We don't even know how to comprehend that. In our modern world, for us, a famine is like going to Walmart and the people have already beat you to milk and bread. You know, that's our idea of a famine is the other people fearing for the snow have already beat you there and the shelves are empty. It's hard for us to comprehend what a real famine looks like. And this verse says there was a famine, and not only just a famine, not your run-of-the-mill famine, but the end of verse 10 says that the famine was severe. This was a severe famine. And so think about this from Abram's perspective. Abram, get up, go to a land that I'm going to show you. He gets there, he enters. Abram, this is the land I was talking about. Isn't this great? This is wonderful. This is the land I'm going to give you. He worships God. This is great. And then a famine. No rain. It's a drought. There's no food, no crops. There's nothing to eat. It's so severe that he fears for his life. And so, what's Abram going to do? It's a test of faith, isn't it? It's a test of faith in what God has said. It's a test of faith in God's promises. Go to this land. I'm going to bless you. And then there's a famine. God, how is this going to work out? You can almost imagine Abram saying, God, you made me leave my homeland for this? I don't know if you ever have seen the movie Lion King. You know, the part in Lion King where they come back at the end and it's just this deserted, barren wasteland. And I think it's the little meerkat, Timon. He's like, this is your home? It's a bit of a fixer-upper, he says. It's almost like Abram, God brings him to Canaan, and here is this deserted wasteland in the midst of a famine. And Abram's thinking, you brought me here to this? This is where you want me to be, and this is what you're going to give me? There's no rain, there's no bread, there's no food. What would you do? How would that affect your faith and your trust in God? The thing we have to remember is that God is in control of all this, isn't he? God is sovereign over all of these things that are happening. We find throughout the Bible many, many times where famines are used by God to accomplish his purposes. This is the first time we see a famine in the Bible, but it's going to show up from time to time throughout the Bible. In fact, there are going to be three of them in Genesis. Each of the three major patriarchs in Genesis are going to face a famine. Abram's going to face a famine. Isaac's going to face a famine. Jacob and his family are going to face a famine. What are they going to do? Abram goes to Egypt. Isaac goes to the land of the Philistines. Jacob and his sons go to Egypt, like Abraham. They all face this challenge. God's in control of all this, isn't he? All of this is working out according to God's purposes. And so, is he going to trust God? I think what we see in Genesis and going throughout the rest of the Old Testament scriptures is that this event in Abram's life foreshadows what's coming later in his descendants. That's why I've titled this message Out of Egypt, because this is a significant event, not only in Abram's life personally, but many, many things that we see happening here are a foreshadow. They're a hint of things yet to come. Study the comparisons between Abram in this event in Genesis 12 and what happens with Jacob and his 12 sons when they go into Egypt at the end of Genesis. And then compare Abram leaving Egypt here with the Exodus under Moses in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. Abram comes up out of Egypt with great wealth. The people of Israel come up out of Egypt with great wealth. Everything that's happening here is a foreshadow of what's going to happen to his descendants a couple of generations later. And then not only that, This is also foreshadowing what's going to happen many, many, many generations down the line when Joseph and Mary and Jesus run for their lives from Bethlehem. And where do they go? They go to Egypt, fearing for their lives, and they stay there for a time. They sojourn in the land of Egypt. But when everything is safe, Joseph and Mary and Jesus come back home. They come up out of Egypt, and Matthew quotes Hosea saying, "This is why Hosea wrote, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Abraham is the foreshadow. Israel is the type. Jesus is the fulfillment of the type. Out of Egypt. And so here, this is all happening according to God's purposes. And so one of the things that we could ask of Abram in verse number 10 is this the right move for Abram to do? When confronted with a famine, was it right for him, was it an act of faith for him to leave the land of promise and to go to Egypt in the first place? Is that doubt, or is that just being wise and facing the facts that if you stay here, you're going to die? I don't know. Some have ridiculed Abram here and said that this was a lack of faith. I'm not sure if the going down to Egypt and the sojourn there itself was a lack of faith. There's nothing particular in the passage that says that it was a lack of faith on Abram's part. Later on in Genesis, we're going to see specifically God's blessing to Jacob and his sons to go to Egypt and stay there for a while during the famine. And God said, "I will bring you back." And so I don't know that the choice to go to Egypt was a wrong choice, but I do think there are some things here in the passage where Abram did show a lack of faith. He did exhibit some doubt in God's plan. And I think we start to see that in verse number 11. It says, "As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you're my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." It's a difficult situation that Abram's in, isn't it? On a human level, it's a difficult situation. He's entering into a foreign land. He's a stranger. He's coming in unprotected. What's he going to do? He's left the land of promise to find food in Egypt. He's going to an unknown place. He's not sure what's going to happen to him there. But yet God has said, "I'm going to bless you." God has said, "I'm going to turn you into a great nation." God has said, "I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you." There is here, I think, a little bit of uncertainty in Abraham. There's a little bit of doubt. There's a little bit of fear. There's a little bit of lack of faith in Abram, in the promises of God. And I think what we see him doing in verses 11 through 13 is he starts to take matters into his own hands, and he starts to come up with his own plan to preserve his life, and maybe even with good motives to preserve the promise of God. Maybe he's thinking, "God's promise can't be fulfilled if I'm dead. So let me help God out a little bit here." But he ends up deceiving, doesn't he? He ends up deceiving. He ends up telling a lie. It was kind of a half-truth. Technically, Abram and Sarah were half-brother and half-sister. But their marriage overrode that relationship, didn't it? Their husband and wife, that is now their primary relationship. And so it was not a truth to say, "You're my sister," because there was more to it than that. There was more important information to it than that, that Abram did not reveal. He's fearing for his own life. He's fearing for his own protection. And he asks Sarah to lie for him. And so here, Abram is responding to danger. He's responding to the test with a lack of faith, with a little bit of deception, with a little bit of taking things into his own hands. Instead of trusting God to keep him safe, Abram trusts his own cunning ingenuity. Abram thinks that his life is in danger, and maybe even the promised blessing of God is in danger. And so he tells a half-truth to protect it, to protect himself. But it was a foolish choice, wasn't it? It was a foolish choice. Sometimes we may think that we need to help God out, that we may need to take things into our own hands, that we need to cut some corners here or there, but we don't have to help God out, do we? We don't have to cut some corners here and there. We don't have to deceive to help out God's plan. One of the things that I want us to make sure that we understand here in this passage is that Abram is blessed, but he's not blessed because of his deception or because of his lack of faith. He's blessed in spite of it. He's blessed in spite of it because God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his word. And so the Lord has to intervene on behalf of Abram and Sarai to make sure that his promised blessings will come to be fulfilled. And so Abram, acting really foolishly, acting in unbelief, he actually puts the promise in jeopardy. Verses 14 through 16. Abram came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace, taken presumably to become a wife of Pharaoh, taken into his harem. And so Abram, as her brother, quote unquote, was blessed. He was given all these possessions. He acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. Maybe Abram thinks that he's doing the right thing. He's being blessed after all, right? All these good things are happening. It's working out just fine. But then she's taken into Pharaoh's household. And there's no negotiating with Pharaoh, right? She goes into Pharaoh's household. She's going to become his wife. You can't tell Pharaoh no. You can't negotiate for her with Pharaoh. And so Abram's wise plan, at least the plan that he thought was wise, it's backfiring. And instead of trying to preserve the promised blessing, he's actually putting it in jeopardy. And the ironic twist comes in verse number 16. Instead of Abram's life being taken, he is actually blessed with great possessions as a result of his actions. Abram becomes rich through the wealth of Pharaoh, gives him sheep and oxen, servants and camels. And so we might think that this makes what Abram did all right, but that's not the lesson here at all. The wealth that Abram receives here actually becomes a snare to him later. I just want to point out a couple of things here. Abram is blessed with sheep and oxen, camels, servants. It actually becomes a snare to him later in two particular ways. One is all of the abundance of livestock and herdsmen cause Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen to get into argument. They've got too much. They've got too much for the land, and they start to argue and squabble with one another, and they have an unfriendly parting of ways, if you will. We also see a little bit later on that there is a difficult situation that arises when Sarai is unable to have a child, and she suggests that Abraham have a child with her maidservant Hagar, who is, by the way, Egyptian. Where do you think that Egyptian handmaid came from? Right here. And that relationship with Hagar and the son that comes from that relationship, it becomes a difficulty. It becomes a snare, a hardship in that family. And so let us not think that just because there are some blessings here, that this is approval of Abraham's actions. The real hero of the story is not necessarily Abraham at this point. The real hero of the story is God, isn't it? Because God intervenes. God comes to the rescue. God ensures that the promise is going to be fulfilled. And so the Lord intervenes to protect the promised blessing in verses 17 through 20. Verse 17, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. Abram's plan is in disarray. Abram's plan is falling apart. His marriage with Sarai is in jeopardy. She has now been taken into the harem of Pharaoh, about to become his wife. That would become an adulterous situation, wouldn't it, under God's law? Abram has complicated things greatly by his choices here. God intervenes and comes to the rescue, and he does so supernaturally. With his powerful hand, he inflicts serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. And one of the things I want to point out here that it's difficult to see in the English translation is that this word here, serious diseases, is the same word that we're going to see at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and it's translated plagues. God brings plagues on a Pharaoh and his household on behalf of his people to let them go. Does that sound like a familiar story? It does, doesn't it? This is a foreshadow of what's going to happen later. God brings plagues on a Pharaoh and his household to rescue his people. And so here comes these plagues on Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh's perceptive. He, even though he's a pagan, he has a sense of when something is happening supernaturally that is beyond his explanation. He puts two and two together and figures out this is happening pretty much coinciding with the arrival of Abram and Sarai. And so he calls Abram in and says, "What's going on? What have you done to me?" And the language there, other than the "to me" part, the language is exactly what God says to Adam when he comes in the garden and says, "What have you done?" It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke for failure. And the Pharaoh, a pagan Pharaoh, says to Abram, "What have you done? What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife." Listen to these words. See if they sound familiar. "Take her and go." What does Pharaoh say a couple of generations later, several generations later, with Moses and the Israelite people? "Take your people and your stuff and go." This is God's plan. He is foreshadowing what he's going to do in future generations here with the ancestor Abram. "Take her and go." And so Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. And he went out wealthy, didn't he? He went out wealthy with sheep and cattle and servants. And if you remember in the book of Exodus, when the Israelite people left in the Exodus, God told Moses to tell the Israelite people to ask of their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold and clothing. And they left wealthy too, didn't they? There's many, many comparisons here between Abram leaving Egypt here and the people of Israel leaving Egypt several generations later. It's important for us in this passage to read this on three levels. One is the individual level. What does this passage teach us about Abram and his actions and how it relates to his faith? I believe this passage teaches us that Abram's actions were foolish, and they were motivated by unbelief in God's promises and God's ability to protect those promises. Abram was a man of faith. We know he was a man of faith. Hebrews 11 says he was a great man of faith, but that doesn't mean that he didn't have some failures along the way. He had some opportunities where he needed to grow, where he needed to be strengthened in his faith, where his faith was going to be tested. This was an opportunity where Abram did not fully trust God to carry out his promises. And Abram thought that he had to take matters into his own hands. But really, in the end, he ended up putting those promises in jeopardy because of his foolish actions. But God is sovereign. God knows all that's going on. God is using these events on another level. So the first level is the individual level and Abram and his actions, but there's also something bigger that God is doing in these events. And that's what I've been talking about in different places throughout this sermon, and that is that what God is doing here on behalf of Abram, it represents something much larger. It represents the nation, doesn't it? It represents the whole promise, the whole covenant that God has made with Abraham, that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you into a great nation. We see these events fulfilling exactly what God had just said in the call of Abraham when he said, I'm going to bless those who bless you and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And so Pharaoh steals Abram's wife and brings her into his harem. And what happens next? He has plagues. He has diseases in his household. God is cursing Pharaoh because of his treatment of Abram and his family. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. This is all unfolding according to God's plan. And Abram's going out of Egypt is a foretaste of what is going to happen later with his descendants in the nation of Israel. And so God's doing something for Abram here in his growth and faith, but he's also doing something in the bigger picture of the plan that he has in store for Abram's descendants. And then I think we also have to read this on a third level, not just individual, not just the people of Israel, the national level, but we also have to read this on a grand scale of the story of redemption. And that Abram's actions here and these events are not only a foreshadow of Israel coming up out of Egypt, but they're also a foreshadow of Christ coming up out of Egypt. Christ is the true Israel, if you will. He is the true representative, the true blessed one of God. And that's why Matthew quotes Hosea and says, out of Egypt I have called my son. So this is all unfolding according to God's grand plan of redemption. What are some lessons that we can learn from this story? God never condones our unbelieving, deceptive actions. God doesn't condone our unbelief. And yet, at the same time, God himself will protect his word, won't he? We see here that there are some elements of the Abrahamic covenant that are unconditional. Even though Abraham fails, God does not fail. God's word doesn't fail. He will come to the rescue and he will ensure that the promises unfold according to his plan. And so God protects Abram. He protects Sarai. He protects the promise blessing. He protects his own word. And so God is true to himself. He is true to his promises. Toward the beginning of this message, I said that faith and obedience go together. Faith displays itself through obedience. Well, what is disobedience a demonstration of? I think disobedience is a demonstration of lack of faith. Disobedience is a demonstration of unbelief. And I think many, many times in our lives, if we could look at our times of disobedience, our times of sin, our times of failure, I think in each of those situations, we could trace them back to an element of unbelief in our hearts. An element of unbelief where we fail to trust the promises of God. We fail to trust his word. We fail to trust his commands. At the root of our disobedience to God's word is a lack of trust in what God has said. And so if we really trust God, we will not give in to the temptation to cut corners around God's commands in order to save faith, in order to save face or to get ourselves out of a jam. If we really trust God's word, then we will obey God's word even when we are not sure how it's going to work out. Our own human wisdom is never the answer. Deception is never the answer. It's never the means to handle difficulties that may arise. But I really think the larger point that this passage teaches us is that God will always be faithful to himself and his own word. God will always be faithful to himself and his own word in spite of our failings. In spite of our failings. We see here some missteps on the part of Abram. He makes some bad choices. He takes matters into his own hands, but God's word remains faithful, doesn't it? God never fails. He remains faithful to himself and to his own word, and he watches over us in spite of our failings. He rescues us by his grace, even when we fail. And so God's promises are true. And my hope is that in this, we will see a couple of things. One is, let's not doubt the promises of God. Let's not react in unbelief. Let's not react in our own human wisdom and try to figure things out on our own and try to get around God's commands and what he has said. Let's trust God. Put our trust, put our faith in what he has said. And the second thing I really want us to hold on to is God never fails. God always keeps his word, always keeps his promises. He is faithful, even when we are not. Praise God for that. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Lord, we're thankful for what you are doing, what you have done in our lives. We're thankful for what you did in Abram. You called him. You made him your very own. You chose to bless him, to turn him into a great people, to turn him into the father of the faithful. And Lord, you did that by grace. And Lord, you have called us by grace. You have made us your own people, not because of what we have done, not because of what we've earned, but Lord, because you're merciful and gracious to us. Lord, there are many times in our lives where our faith wavers, our faith falters. Lord, we believe you, but Lord, help our unbelief. Help those moments when we are tempted to trust our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, instead of trusting in you. Lord, help us to remember that you are faithful always to your word, and that you are gracious and forgiving when we fail. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you that through all of these events, for what you were doing in Abram's life, that this is a part of our story of redemption, because Abram leads to Israel, and Israel leads to David, and David leads to Christ. And we are in the family of God because of what you have done for us in Christ. Through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be counted as children of Abraham. And so, Lord, this is our story of redemption as well. And so may we reflect on it with wonder, with praise, because of what you have done for us. This is our ancient story. And we thank you that you are the faithful God who planned it all. And Lord, we ask your blessings on us, and we praise you for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.